So I want to start out tonight by reading a very, very long passage of Scripture, okay? So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 5. Turn there if you have your paper Bible, and scroll there if you have your phone Bible. We're going to be there for most of the night. Notice I didn't pray over the message just because I'm going to pray after I read this massive amount of Scripture. It's 21 verses, but it's 21 really good verses. And so lock in, buckle your seatbelts. The word of the Lord's about to be spoken. Let's do it. Mark 5, verses 21 through 42, it says this. Now, when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now, a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, and the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. In other words, they laughed at Jesus. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. Let's pray one more time. Father, we thank you for this night, God. Lord, I pray that we would pull everything that you want us to pull from this passage, God. Lord, I pray that you would help me by the power of your Spirit to speak words of truth and words of life and words of encouragement to this body tonight, Lord. Father, I thank you for this opportunity. I pray that you would soften our hearts and prepare us to receive. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So by show of hands, how many of us hate waiting for things in this room? Yeah, like everybody in this room hates waiting for things. I'm glad I'm not alone. I figured I wouldn't be alone because we hate waiting for things. Praise God for Amazon. Can I get an amen? Amazon, you have to go to the store and do a lot of work, or you had to order something on eBay, and who knows if it was ever going to come. And Amazon, it's like, there the next day. But we do not like waiting for things. And, you know, I used to be somebody who, like, touted myself as, like, a really patient man. Like, I used to be, like, patience is not a problem for me. And recently what I've noticed is that I've gotten older and I guess you could call me like a crotchety old man, I guess, I don't know. I've become more and more impatient whenever it comes to waiting for things in my life. And it's not big things necessarily, it can be small things that I grow impatient about. For example, if I ever am navigating somewhere with my GPS and my GPS says that I'm gonna be there a minute, 2 minutes, 3 minutes early, I'm really excited until I realize that I have to go down Wilshire. Because inevitably what's going to happen is you can think, maybe today I'll get lucky and I'll hit every green light. Yeah, exactly, a big laugh. You're not gonna hit every green light. You're going to hit 15 red lights on the way to wherever you're going, and you're going to have to wait at each red light, and you're going to be made late. We hate to wait. Now, another thing that I've learned in my first year of marriage is whenever I tell my wife that we have to be somewhere at a certain time, which means we have to leave at a certain time, she's never going to be ready at the time that I have to say that we have to leave at. So if I say that we have to leave by 6:30, you want to know what she's still going to be doing when it's 6:30? Her makeup and picking out her clothes and everything under the sun that isn't being ready to leave. So I've learned in my marriage, I have to tell her 15 minutes before we actually have to leave, so that way we can actually leave on time, because I don't want to have to wait for my wife and be made late. She's not really that bad, and I'm glad that she does those things because she looks good, and so I'm glad that she gets ready and stuff. And so the truth is we do not like having to wait for things in our life. We have to wait at the doctor's office. So if some of you guys have experienced this before, where you'll walk into the doctor's office, nobody's in there, and you still have to sit in your seat for 30 minutes. And it's like, why am I not in the back yet? And then they take you to the back where the doctor examines you, and the doctor's not in there for another 30 minutes more waiting. Maybe you've had to wait at the airport because you have a delay on your plane, and you have to wait some more. What about this? Have you ever tried calling AT&T tech support before? Yeah. Not only do you have to wait because you're talking to a robot for the first 15 minutes trying to talk to a human, then once you finally get through to the robot that you need a human for help, you have to sit on hold for 45 more minutes. And so those are very trivial things that we have to wait on, and the list can go on and on of things that we have to wait for. But the truth that I'm trying to communicate to us is we do not like to wait, but the truth is also it's just a part of life. There are going to be seasons and things where we have to wait, and we have to be okay with that. And in the story that I just read from Mark chapter 5, we see a story of two people who are having to wait. Whenever it comes to the woman who had the issue of blood, she had to wait 12 years to experience her healing. That is long, long time of waiting. And then whenever it comes to Jairus, Jairus' daughter is on her deathbed. And he has to wait for Jesus to get to the house when every second, every minute counts. And what I want us to look at tonight is that we need to learn how to wait, and we need to learn how to wait well is what we need to do. We need to learn how to wait well. And so what I want to do is I want to take us back into the passage and pull out what I believe the Holy Spirit is trying to communicate to us through this passage tonight, because I believe that there is so much good stuff in this passage that we can pull from, that we can say, this is something that the Spirit of the Lord wants us to do, and we can apply it to our lives, and when we apply it to our lives, the waiting will be easier, and it will be more fruitful whenever you have to wait in your life. So we're going to jump back in at the beginning of the passage and work our way through it. And as we work our way through it, I'm going to highlight a couple key things that I think the Lord wants us to notice from the passage. So Mark 5, verse 21, going through 24, it says this. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, for context, Jesus had just gotten done delivering the demoniac man across the lake that he was crossing. And he sends the demons into the pigs. The pigs drown themselves and the people are unhappy. So Jesus and the disciples get out of there. Now, this is also when they're crossing. This is when the storm happens and all the disciples are, going crazy because they're like, we're going to drown. We're going to die. And Jesus is perfectly asleep in the back of the boat. And Jesus wakes up and he says, storm, you're done, basically, and the storm stops, and then they get to the other side, and we pick it up here. It says, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Thronged means is basically they were pressed shoulder to shoulder, front to back in the situation. But the first thing that I believe that we need to see in this passage is just how great Jairus' faith is. This is a man who had great faith in this situation. This is arguably the most troubling time of his life, the most tragic time of his life, where his daughter is very, very sick, at the point of death, lying in a bed, and the only thing he knows to do is to run to Jesus and say, I know that you can heal him. Notice what he says. He says, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live. I don't know if you noticed, but for Jairus, there is no doubt in his mind in that verse. Not a single shred of doubt. He says, if you come to my house and you lay your hands on my daughter, I know that you have the power to heal her and to make her well and she will live. That is great faith from a man who is in the most troubling time of his life. Now, I think that we need to be a people who, like Jairus, we have great faith. We have great faith. And not just say that we have faith and then doubt, but we need to be people who are set in our faith, that when we see stories like this in the Bible, we believe that Jesus can do those same things in our life and say, this word is here to build my faith. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we need to be people who, when we read this, our faith should be built up, because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he can do the very things that he did in his word today in and through us. We need to have a faith that truly believes that God wants to do good in our lives and not doubt. James 1, 6 through 7 says this, "But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord." Now, Jairus runs up to Jesus' physical body and asks him in belief and faith without a shred of doubt. Don't know if you knew this. Jesus isn't here. We cannot run up to his physical body anymore, but we can go to him in prayer. And what we have to do when we pray is we have to pray prayers filled with faith without doubt. And the reason why we pray prayers filled with faith is not so we can get our way with God. It has entirely to do with God's character toward us. God's character towards us is that he wants to bless us, and he wants to give to us, and he wants to help us in our troubles, and he wants to deliver us from our sin. And so our faith should be totally in God without a shred of doubt that God wants to do any good things in our life. And this verse was convicting to me as I was preparing this message, because I found in my prayers recently that a lot of times I pray and I doubt at the same time. Just to be completely honest with you, I find myself, you know, sometimes seeing God as someone who wants to withhold good from me. And that's not the God that we see in the gospel. That's not the God that you guys, I'm sure, have seen in your own life. We just sang the song, I've witnessed it. He's good at all times. He doesn't change. He's good at all times, and he wants to do good in your lives. In fact, in Romans 8:32, it says this, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" God already gave up the most valuable thing that he possibly could, his one and only son, Jesus. And he gave him to us to die on the cross for us, so that way we could go back into relationship with him. So why would we ever think that God would withhold blessings from us just because he wants to? We should never think that. God already gave his son, Jesus. How much more will he also give? He'll give you freedom from that depression and that anxiety. He'll give you victory over that sin. He'll give you breakthrough whenever it comes to your job. God is a God that wants to give, and he wants to bless. And so we need to have a faith in the same way that Jairus had a faith, a great faith that God wants to do mighty things in us. Now, I'm not saying that whatever your heart desires, God is going to give you if you pray it in faith. God is not going to give you something that goes against his will, and that's for your good. I've had moments where I've prayed in my life things that now I know later in life were against his will, and I say, thank you, Jesus, because I was an idiot, and if you would have given me that thing, it might have destroyed my life. And so he keeps things from us that in order to protect us. But what I do want to say is that God wants to bless our lives in great ways, and we don't have to have a poverty mindset whenever it comes to the Father. He is richly abundant in everything we could ever need or want, and he's the supply of every need in our life. Amen. If you can think about anything you need, you can go to God and ask him for it and pray to him for it, because he's the supplier of all of our needs at any moment, at any time. And so we need to have great faith just like Jairus, just like the woman that we're about to see in the story. So Jairus goes up to him, says, "Hey, my daughter's sick. Can you come heal them?" And they're on their way, and then this happens in Mark 5, verse 25 through 28. It says, "Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, 'If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well.'" Now again, this is an example of great faith coming from this woman. Because she says, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, New King James Version, if I can just touch the tip of his clothes, then I'm going to be healed. In fact, she's got so much faith that she basically resolves to say, if I can just touch the clothes that are touching him, there's enough power in this man named Jesus that I will be healed of this affliction that I've been suffering with for 12 whole years. Amen. That's some great faith right there. That's some faith that says, I don't even have to touch him. He doesn't even have to pray for me. I just believe that if I touch him, I will be restored and I'll be healed in this moment. Great faith, and faith with action too. She pressed through a crowd to get to Jesus, one that was shoulder to shoulder, front to back. She got up there and she received her healing because of her great faith. But what I want to notice in these couple of verses is that she did everything she knew how to do before going to Jesus. She went to all the doctors. She spent all the money that she had. And what happened? It says that her condition only got worse. She went to the doctors. She went to the experts of what she was dealing with. She spent all of her possessions, all of her money on her trying to get better and her trying to be healed, and it only made conditions worse, and her physical condition was only the tip of the iceberg for her, because this flow of blood that she had, it would have prevented her from being a part of normal Jewish society at the time. She was ceremonially unclean, and because of that, she was ostracized from her family. She was outcast from her friends. There was nobody that she could hang around except for people who had issues like her. And so imagine the mental toll that that took on her and the social toll that it took on her. In fact, she in this situation should not even be in this crowd. People would have, if they would have noticed it, there would have been a price to pay for what she was doing. And she was the lowest of the low until she hears about this man named Jesus who can heal her. And I want you to realize, we have a synagogue leader who comes to Jesus, and we have the lowest of the low who comes to Jesus. And what we're going to see in this story is that Jesus is impartial. He doesn't favor the synagogue leader. Right. And he doesn't show favorites today. God is impartial toward all of us. Right. Here's the truth, though. In the same way that she did all those things before she went to Jesus, many of us do the same thing. We go to everything else but Jesus. Until the end, until we've run out of all options, and then finally we say, I guess I'll pray. Jesus is the last resort. In other words, he's the Hail Mary, which Pastor Mark talked about a few weeks ago on a Sunday morning. Many of us, we know Jesus, but he's our last resort, and a lot of times whenever it comes to waiting, we're waiting for breakthrough, we're waiting for a promotion or a job offer, or we're waiting for some physical healing or a healing of our heart, for example. What we do is many of us will end up leaning on our own understanding and trying to do it ourselves before making the Lord our first resort, our first priority. In fact, a lot of us will go to Google or ChatGPT and ask, what should I do in this situation? Which is crazy. I've done it before, and I look back and I'm like, what are you doing? There's a God who knows way more than this stupid AI right here. And so we need to be people who are not leaning on our own understanding. But as Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. So when we don't lean on our own understanding, what happens is as we submit to him, we trust in him, and he's going to make our paths straight. What that means is there's not going to be any forks in the road. There's not going to be any twists or turns, because the Lord is going to make it clear to you, this is what you should do in this situation. When you're submitting to the Lord is going to make it clear, hey, this is what you should do. This is how you should handle this. This is the next step that you should take while you are waiting. And so we need to be people who don't lean on our own understanding, who don't take matters into our own hands, because oftentimes it just kind of makes things worse. I think we've all experienced that before. God's not working on my timeline, so I gotta start doing something. And it only makes things worse. And as I was thinking about this idea of submitting to the Lord and not taking matters into your own hands, I was reminded of the story of Abraham and Sarah. And so Abraham and Sarah, for those of you who don't know, they're one of the first people that we see in the Bible. After Adam and Eve and Noah and all them, then come Abraham and Sarah. And Abraham and Sarah were married, and they were trying to have a baby for many years, but as many of us know, they were unsuccessful in their attempts. And instead of waiting for the Lord to move and the Lord to tell them what to do, Abraham and Sarah take matters into their own hands. And so one day, because Sarah's not able to conceive, Sarah walks up to Abraham and has this grand idea. She goes to Abraham and says, hey, I think that you should sleep with our servant girl named Hagar. Dumb idea, honestly. Like we all know that. And I was thinking about this. If my wife came up to me and said something similar to what Sarah said to Abraham, I would be like, this is a test, isn't it? I'd be like, what are we doing here? It's kind of like the question you know, I don't know if, I think this is kind of more my generation thing, but the thing where your wife or your girlfriend asks you, would you love me if I was still a worm? And it's like, no, like you're a worm, you know? And so it's a trap question. I would be like, you're off your rocker, lady. We're not doing that. But Abraham decides this is a great idea. And so Abraham goes and he ends up sleeping with Hagar. Hagar conceives a child and gives birth to a child named Ishmael. Ishmael is a man who ends up being opposed to Israel in the future. And that effect of Abraham and Sarah taking matters into their own hands still has repercussions today. Because Israel was a descendant of Abraham and Sarah, and Ishmael was a descendant of Hagar and Abraham. And because Sarah and Abraham decided to take matters into their own hands, the two were opposed to each other, and they still have conflict to this day. All that to say, the reason why I say that is because when we try to take matters into our own hands, we can make it worse. Now, not as bad as Abraham and Sarah probably, but we don't want to take any risks whenever it comes to taking matters into our own hands. That was kind of a depressing story, so let me follow it up with this one. What about David? David was prophesied over when he was a teenager by the prophet Samuel that he was going to be king over all of Israel. Was he made king that moment? Nope. Was he made king the next year? Nope. It took 20 years for him to be a king. Now, David had multiple opportunities in that 20 years to take matters into his own hands and to kill Saul. In fact, there's one point where David has Saul, and Saul is asleep, and some of the men that are with him in Saul's camp are like, hey, let's end this now. Like, you could be king right here, right now. Let's kill Saul. And what does David do? David says, nope, we're not going to kill him. I'm not going to kill the Lord's anointed. In fact, I'm not going to exalt myself. I'm going to wait for the Lord to exalt me in his timing. And we need to have that same attitude as David that says, I'm going to submit to the Lord whenever I'm having to wait in a season of waiting. Because whenever we try to take matters into our own hands, we're playing with fire. We're playing with fire because we start doing things that are opposed to God's will. And we want to be just like David, where we wait and we honor the Lord and we allow him to do his work in his timing rather than force our own hand and mess things up in our lives. Now, I want us to see the result of what waiting well looks like. And so what's the result of having a great faith and submitting to Jesus like this woman that comes up to him with the issue of blood? We see the result in Mark chapter 5, verses 29 through 34, where it says this. It says, immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that power had gone out from him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? Now, Jesus doesn't ask this question because he doesn't know the answer to this. Jesus knows who touched him. Jesus knows that there's a woman that just received healing and she was healed of her affliction. But what he wants to happen in this moment is he wants this woman to be a testimony of the power that he has that can heal and that's going to testify to all the people around him. Remember, there are people left, right, center, in front, and behind Jesus in this moment, and they're all going to know that this lady had the issue of the flow of blood, and she was healed just like that. Immediately is what the scripture says. And so Jesus doesn't ask this because he doesn't know. He knows that there was a woman who just received healing, and he wants to glorify himself in this moment so that people can see his glory and know that the Savior is here. This man is different from everybody else we've seen. He heals, he delivers, he restores. And it goes on to say this, it says, but his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? Love this verse, because in Mark, it doesn't record who says this, because Mark is actually orated. Peter tells Mark what to write in the gospel. Maybe some of you guys didn't know that before, but Peter tells Mark what to write. And so this is actually Peter's account of the gospel. Mark is just the one who is writing it down. And so Mark writes that, he says that the disciples say, you know, why are you saying who touched me? There's a bunch of people around you. And the rest of the disciples, or not the rest of the disciples, but in the gospel of Luke, it says that Peter is the one who said this, which if you know Peter has a history of sticking his foot in his mouth at all times. It's like, I relate to Peter in that way because there are times where I've said something and I'd be like, you idiot, why did you say that? And Peter is the one who actually says this as Luke records. And it goes on to say this in verse 32. It says, and he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Hallelujah. And I love that he says daughter here. It's not outcast. It's not somebody that he didn't want to be affiliated with. He calls her daughter in this moment, the daughter of the Lord. And if you're a daughter or a son of God in this place, if you believe in him, the Lord loves you and he cares for you. He loves you and he cares for you in the same way that he loves and cares for this woman. And when I picture this scene in my head, what I see in my head is that I see Jesus turning around with a smile on his face. He doesn't have a scowl. He doesn't have a frown. I just see him smiling because he was able to do a miracle in one of his daughters in this situation. A smile. And the reason why the miracle was done was because of her great faith in him. It was because of her great faith. He says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." Plain as day. Your faith has made you well because of her great faith in him. Now, all while this is happening, this joyous occasion is occurring, all this miracle has happened in the life of this woman, it can be easy to forget why we ended up here in the first place. Why we're even out in this crowd and this woman has been healed of this affliction. And the reason why we're here is because, well, we were on the way to Jairus' house. Jairus' daughter was sick. And as Jairus and Jesus are walking, this lady comes up, and basically what happens is the whole crowd stops as they have this moment. And while they are stopped and this miracle moment is happening between this woman and Jesus, there's some men that run up to Jairus and tell him, "Hey, your daughter's dead. Don't bother Jesus anymore. She's dead. She's gone." And so in the time that it took to do all this, and the time that it took in the waiting of walking from where Jairus met Jesus at the sea to having the encounter with the woman, Jairus' daughter has died. And I can't imagine what Jairus was probably feeling in this moment. And there's a lot of people out there who will speculate that Jairus must have been frustrated with Jesus for stopping. And they speculate that he must have been angry with the Lord. But I don't want to stick words in Jairus' mouth. I just want to give you what the scripture says. Because the scripture is the final authority on what Jairus is like. And it doesn't say that Jairus said anything. But what it does say is this, is it says that Jesus had overheard what they were saying while he was having his encounter with the woman. And upon hearing it, he looks at Jairus and says this in Mark 5:36. It says, "As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, 'Do not be afraid, only believe.'" Do not be afraid, only believe. In the middle of the most tragic moment of Jairus' life, in the middle of the waiting, his daughter dies, and Jesus looks at him and says, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And here's what I want you to know, is that sometimes in the waiting, things will seemingly get worse than you thought they could. Sometimes the worst what if that you can come up with in your mind comes true in the middle of your waiting. For example, another person could get the promotion over you that you fully expected to get. Or maybe the medical report that you thought was going to be just fine comes back and it's way worse than it was expected. Or maybe that repair on your car is going to cost more than you thought, or maybe your marriage is seemingly coming to an end when you thought that things were getting better. Sometimes in the middle of the waiting, things get worse. And in that moment, what I want you to do is I want you to remind yourself of what Jesus says to this man who just lost his daughter. He says, "Do not be afraid, only believe." In the middle of things getting worse, do not be afraid, only believe. You want to know why Jesus tells Jairus this? It's because Jesus was still on the way to his house. He wasn't going to stop because she was dead. He wasn't going to stop because things happened to get worse. There's no problem too big for Jesus to handle. There's no problem too big for Jesus to deliver you from. And I want to tell you, he's still on the way, so you don't have to be afraid. Only believe. Don't be afraid. Only believe. He's still going to Jairus' house, and he's still going to heal that little girl and bring her back to life. And I want to encourage some of you with this tonight, because some of you guys have a broken heart that's been broken for a long time. Keep waiting on the Lord. He's on the way. Believe. Some of you guys, you know, I just mentioned it, you're waiting on that marriage to be repaired. that's fractured. Keep waiting on the Lord. Don't be afraid. Only believe. Some of you guys, you know, you're waiting for God to heal you in your body because you've had this chronic issue. Don't be afraid. Only believe. Whenever we're in the middle of our waiting, we need to be people who have great faith, who submit in all of our ways to the Lord, and we need to be people who are not afraid, but only believe, because the Lord loves us and he's good to us. And whenever we do those three things, we can know this: Jesus is on the way and he's gonna show up sooner rather than later. Here's the final verses for tonight. Mark 5, 41 through 42. Jesus enters the room and where Jairus' dead daughter is, and it says this. It says, "Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, 'Talitha kumi,' which is translated, 'Little girl, I say to you, arise.' Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement." Now, a lot of us have issues. None of us are dead. And being dead is the worst thing that could probably happen to us if we weren't supposed to be dead at that time. I don't know if that makes sense, but I said it. Let me put it this way. In that moment, it was the worst of the worst for Jairus. If we can think about our situations in this life, nothing probably comes close to that right now. And Jesus still cares about your situation. And in the middle of your waiting, Jesus wants to take care of you. He wants to deliver you. He wants you to have breakthrough. He wants you to have victory in your life. And something that I love about this passage is this. We see Jairus, and we see this woman, and this woman has this issue of blood where her bleeding won't stop, and Jesus stops her blood flow for her. Basically gives her life back. Like she's able to re-enter into society. She's able to do the things that she wasn't able to do for 12 years of waiting. And then at the same time, at the end, we see Jesus start some blood, and the blood starts flowing again. And Jesus brings this girl back to life, and we see that the girl is 12 years old, and this lady had to wait for 12 years, and it's just amazing how the Word of God comes together and communicates the same points to us over and over and over again, that we can have faith in Jesus because he's a miracle-working Savior. We can have an easy submission to him, because when we submit to him, we can trust that he's faithful to us. In fact, even when we're not faithful, he remains faithful, but it's easier when we submit to him. And when we submit to him, we can know Jesus is on the way in whatever situation, whatever trial, whatever trouble you are facing. Jesus is on the way. If you're taking notes, write that down at the end. Finish it off with that. Jesus is on the way. He was on the way to Jairus' house, and he's on the way in whatever trouble or situation you're facing. He's on the way. So have faith in the waiting. Submit in the waiting. And believe that he's going to help you in your time of need. So the way I want to close tonight is just simply by doing this. I want us to allow the Holy Spirit to speak for us. And so if you could you just bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment? I just want you to ask the Holy Spirit, "Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me through this message? What are you saying to me through this passage with Jairus and the woman of blood?" Just ask him that right now to yourself. Pray for us really quick, and as I pray, I want you to pray over your life and pray for people that you know who are waiting for something, and then after we pray, we're going to be dismissed. But let's pray right now. Father, I thank you for this night, God. Father, I thank you for this wonderful story that you put in your word, God. Lord, the story of Jairus and this woman, Father, who had great faith, and God, I just pray that in the middle of our waiting, that we would be a people who have great faith in the name of Jesus, in the person of Jesus, knowing that you want to bless us with good things, knowing that you want to give us victory in our life, and God, I pray also that we would submit to you in our waiting, that we wouldn't take matters into our own hands, Father God, but that, Lord, we would seek your counsel, seek your guidance, and know which way that you want us to go, fully submitting all of our actions, everything we do to you, Father God. And Lord, I just pray that we would not be a people who are ever afraid, Lord, but that we would believe, because we know that you are on the way in our situation, God. Lord, we can count on it. We can trust it. We can know that you are coming for us, and you're going to help us in every single thing that we need. And so, God, I pray that these people would be blessed as they go tonight. Father, we love you and we thank you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray.